everybody, it's Rich. Welcome, or welcome back, to the Access Church Podcast. Hey, at the end of this episode, please take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel, where you'll find our complete Sunday experience with music, as well as great content for kids and students. Visit accesschurch.com to keep up with everything going on around here at Access, and subscribe to our email list. We'll send you helpful suggestions each week designed to help you make friends, grow in faith, and live with purpose. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Enjoy. I want to say to all of you, happy Easter. Thank you so much for being here. Easter is the most important day of our faith because the resurrection is the most important event in history. If the resurrection really took place, then you and I can have hope in this life regardless of our circumstances. And if the resurrection didn't really happen, if it's legend or myth, then all hope is lost. God remains a mystery and we have no hope. Now that may seem dramatic to you, but as a person of faith, whose faith is in Jesus. We're gonna talk about this morning. Easter is everything. And I get it. I get why that might seem dramatic to you. I've had conversations lately with folks who I call apatheists, not atheists, apatheists. Apatheists are people who just say, you know what? I'm just not gonna get that worked up about matters of faith. I'm just not gonna get all hot and bothered about things that I just can't know the answer to. And I get it. You've got bigger answers or bigger questions to think about in this life, right? I mean, this is tax weekend. Right now, you've got to think about, how am I going to pay my taxes? Or maybe you're thinking about bigger picture stuff, like, how am I going to pay for my kids' college tuition? Or maybe even bigger picture things, like, how can I afford to put gas in my car this week, right? Or maybe your questions are more along the lines of parenting. Parenting's challenging, right? They start off so cute, so small and so easy and so cute. And then they get bigger. When they get bigger, the questions become more complex. And it happens so fast. I mean, one minute they're teething, and the next minute you're having the talk. You know the talk? That awkward conversation that you have to have with your son or your daughter, and you say, son or daughter, we don't choose this, but we just are Jaguars fans. And it's not easy. But we do this together. Wait, you know, it could be worse, right? You could be a Detroit Lions fan. That would be something. Wait, what's that? No? Okay, I'm just told that the Detroit Lions actually had a better season than the Jaguars did last season, so no hope there either. But on a serious note, maybe your questions or your concerns or your worries today are deeper. Maybe they're very, very real. Questions about your career, your job, getting a job, keeping a job. Maybe questions about relationships. How can something so broken ever find healing? How can you ever make it right? And the reality is that with all of these things that we're thinking about most of the time, we don't have a lot of mental energy left at the end of the day to think about eternity and God and Jesus. And I get it. But the good news for us this morning is that you have carved out some time today to think about these things, to think about eternity and God and Jesus. And so for just the next 20 minutes or so, I want to lead us to think about what it really means for you and I, because I believe that the most important question that you can ask in life is, who is Jesus to me? And if you're here today and you would call yourself an apatheist, maybe I gave you a new label today, or you would say you're a skeptic. I just want to say I'm so glad you're here. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being here today. And I want you to know that you are not alone. You are in a room with lots of people who are asking questions, what is the big deal about Easter anyway? And you might be surprised, and you might even find hope in the understanding that not only are you not alone in this room, but you are not alone in history, that all through history, people have been asking the question, the most important question, who is Jesus. And believe it or not, even the people who follow Jesus, who spent the most time with Jesus while he was alive here on this earth, on Easter morning, they were asking the same question. It might be hard for us to believe or hard to understand, but actually on Easter morning, everyone was a skeptic. There were no believers on Easter morning because when Jesus died, hope died. When Jesus died, all hope was lost because those who followed Jesus, their hope was not just in what he taught or the miracles that he did. Their hope was in who he was. And if he could be killed by a foreign government, then he could not be the Christ. And so on that Easter morning, there were no Christians because there was no Christ. No one was planning to keep the dream alive. And no one was planning to keep the movement moving. Because if Jesus was not who he claimed to be, there was no movement. Jesus, if he wasn't who he claimed to be, then he was just another radical. He was just another political figure railing against the status quo. But like all of them who had come and gone, he was now gone. There was no movement, there was no Christianity, and there were no Christians on that first Easter morning. No one was lined up outside the tomb, waiting for the big event. They were in hiding because they had seen their friend, their teacher, their rabbi, their savior die on the cross. They had seen his side pierced. They saw the blood flow from his body. They knew he was dead. They'd seen his body taken down from the cross and carried to Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. The details in the story are so important because those who would hear the story in that contemporary day, in that time, Joseph of Arimathea was a well-known figure. They could go, they could find his family tomb. They could see that it was empty. The events, as recorded by the eyewitnesses of that day, were verifiable facts. And they put Jesus in that tomb and they rolled a stone in front of it and then they went home because it was over. It was lights out for Christianity. It was lights out for the Jesus movement. Because everything that mattered about Jesus was not what he taught. This might be news to you. So often we have a tendency to put Jesus in the category of a good, moral teacher. Like God decided that we needed a life coach and he sent Jesus to kind of help us along our way. But those who spent time with Jesus understood that the claims that he made were not the claims of a teacher or a rabbi or a prophet. He claimed to be the Son of God. He said that he could forgive sins when only God could forgive sins. He said that he was greater than Abraham and Moses and the prophets. He said he was greater than the temple. Who claims to be greater than the temple? In fact, it was his claim to be God that was his capital offense. It was not a capital offense to claim to be the Messiah. Many had claimed to be the Messiah because the understanding of the day was that the Messiah would be a political savior or a military savior. No one was looking for a spiritual savior. But God didn't send us a life coach. He sent us a savior because we are sinners in need of a savior. And so Jesus showed up and he claimed to be God. And it was who he claimed to be that made all the difference, not his teaching. In fact, those that follow Jesus, they often stuck with Jesus, not because of his teaching, but in spite of his teaching. In fact, there's a story that John records where, you know, the famous story where Jesus feeds thousands of people using just a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread. And after that, the crowds began to follow Jesus and he and his disciples went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And word got out that he was there and the crowd gathered there and they wanted him to feed them again. And he said, the strangest things about himself. He began to teach and to say that he was the bread of life. In other words, that he was the very source of life. And as he expanded this metaphor, it just seemed weird to a lot of people. And it also seemed like blasphemy because he was claiming to be things that only God could be. And so John, Jesus' best friend, he records for us that from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They hit the unfollow button because of what Jesus taught. But those who stayed, they stayed for a very important reason. Jesus looks at his 12 disciples after all these people have turned and walked away. And he looks at his 12 and he says, are you going to leave too? What about you? And it's uncomfortable and they all start to kind of look at their feet. Nobody wants to answer. And Peter, we got to love Peter because Peter's always willing to jump in and answer the question. And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. But now on Easter weekend, the one who had the words of eternal life is dead, murdered, buried. And the one who was the Holy One of God, how could God be crucified on a cross and buried in a cave? And so these claims that Jesus made about himself, all hope died when Jesus died. When Jesus was buried, their faith was buried with him. And so if we can just pause for a moment and think about that first Easter morning, what do we have? We have a corrupt religious system. We have an empire that's heartless. We have Pilate who's leaving the scene to go back to his palace on the sea. We have a broken-hearted mother. We have some Galilean fishermen who feel like the last few years of their life has been wasted. But we have no Savior. We have no one lined up outside the tomb counting backward from 10. Because all hope is lost. But then something happened. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. His buried body began to breathe. And out of the silence, the roaring lion declares, "The grave has no claim on me, and no claim on you." This was the event. You see, we don't believe in Jesus because of ancient writings. We believe in Jesus because there was an event. And an event created a movement. And out of that movement came the Bible. And this is a very, very important order of events. In fact, if you have misunderstood this order, and I understand why you might have, because a lot of people like me have maybe tried to simplify things, and we just said, the Bible says, and so you say, I believe because the Bible says. But it's actually better than that. It's a little more complicated, but it's so much better than that. Because we don't have the Bible because someone decided to write a great story. We have the Bible because there was an event, and that event gave birth to a movement. And those in that movement decided that event was important enough that you and I needed to know about it, and so they recorded it in the Bible. You see, if you've gotten this backward, then your faith has become fragile. And if you're a high school student, someday you're gonna go to college and the first thing a college professor is gonna do is gonna try to knock down your faith by saying, oh, let me tell you, if you believe in the Bible, you gotta believe the whole Bible, you gotta understand the whole Bible, you gotta defend the whole Bible. Let me tell you something. This could be very, very promising news for you today. The Christian faith did not begin with Genesis. The Christian faith began with Jesus. We don't believe in the resurrection because of the Bible. We have the Bible. We have Christianity because of the resurrection. And the reality is that there were no believers until after the resurrection. Now, every time I have a conversation with someone about this, they push back and they make a statement or they ask a question that goes something like this. And if this is the question that you're asking today or this is the pushback that you have in your mind, I'm glad. That means you're tracking with me and we're on the same page. But the pushback goes something like this. But the Bible is how we know about the resurrection. So you're just employing circular reasoning. Actually, that's not true. Because we didn't have the Bible until 350 years after these events. The Bible, the Old Testament, the letters of Paul, the writings of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John's writings and the book of Revelation, all of that was not put together until the 4th century AD. And so if that's true, then for the first 350, 380, 400 years, how did people understand, how did people know to have faith in Jesus? It was because those who witnessed it wrote down what they saw. We know about the resurrection because Matthew wrote about it. And Mark wrote about it. Mark, who spent time with Peter and understood the words of Peter. We know about the resurrection because Luke, who was a doctor, a physician, a scientist of his day, he set about to record an orderly account of these events. And he set about to do that because he tells us that there were actually many, many, many written records around at that time. A lot of them did not survive into antiquity. But Luke said it's important that somebody interview the eyewitnesses and record these events as they happened. John, Jesus' friend, near the end of his life, he wrote down all of his experiences with Jesus, and he tells us about the resurrection and seeing his teacher, his rabbi, his friend who'd been crucified, risen again. Peter, oh, Peter. Peter, through Mark, but also in the letters that he wrote, he tells us that he saw Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen again. And then James, the brother of Jesus. Now, this is fascinating. Through the life of Jesus, there is no record of James being a follower of Jesus. His own, matter of fact, the best record that we can tell is that Jesus' own brothers did not believe that he was Lord. But then James shows up in the first century as a leader in the Jerusalem church. What changed? What happened? Well, let me ask you. What would your brother have to do to convince you that he was the Son of God? Jesus rose from the dead, and James becomes a believer that his brother is also his Lord. And then finally, Paul. Paul, who was out to murder Christians, who was out to destroy the church, he has an encounter with the risen Jesus and begins to follow Jesus to tell others about this risen Savior, and really to move the movement of Christianity forward. So you see, we don't believe because someone wrote down holy writings and gave them to us. So much better than that. We have accurate historical documents. And actually, I would love for you to come back next Sunday. Justin Smith, our student ministry director, is gonna dig into this even more on how we got the Bible and how we can trust that it's reliable. But Mark, who's spending time with Peter now. For the last several weeks, we've been talking about this relationship with Peter and Mark. And so for years now, Peter has been going from town to town and village to village, and he's been telling people that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And people would invite him into their home, and they would say, Peter, tell us again the story of how Jesus rose from the dead. And finally, at the end of his life, he's in Rome, Nero's Rome, and he's imprisoned. He doesn't know it, but he will not leave Rome alive. And he's there with Mark, and Mark is writing down. Mark's been traveling with Peter, and he's writing down Peter's recollections. And I can imagine that he says, okay, slow down. We're at the part of the resurrection. We want to get this right. I want to get everything down. So Peter, through Mark, tells us this, that Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, that's the Supreme Court, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, he had hope that Jesus was the Son of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. And Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. And when he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph, he bought some linen cloth. He took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. And then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance of the tomb, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. And then Sabbath takes place, and everyone stays in their home. But when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Why would they do this? Because they expected Jesus to do what dead people normally do, stay dead. They thought that they would show up and they would find a body. So very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And then they entered the tomb. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. As you probably are when you go into a grave and you see someone there alive. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? It's empty. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. I love that part. Like the angel was like, Peter's had a rough weekend. You know, he denied Jesus. He's probably thinking he's not welcome. Peter's probably feeling like he's far from God right now. Tell his disciples and make sure Peter knows. He's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. And do you remember this map from the very beginning of our series where Jesus up here, the Sea of Galilee, said to Peter and a few other young men, follow me. And we don't know exactly where Jesus met Peter and the others, but we're told that he had breakfast on the beach, and maybe they had breakfast together on the beach in the very same place where their journey began. And then Peter and all the others committed their lives to telling the world and to preserving so that you and I could know to be true that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And if you are here today and you're wrestling with confidence, if you're wrestling with faith, Peter would show up to you today and he would say, your confidence, your faith, your love, your generosity, your hope is not in vain because I saw my Savior risen. Something happened on that day. Something happened and it changed me forever. It changed the world forever, and it can change you forever. Because the creator of the universe, as we said at the very beginning of this story, the creator of the universe declared, the time has come. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near, which means you are not as far as you think. Repent and believe the good news. This is good news. This is the good news from which our hope comes. And John, Jesus' best friend, he invented a word pairing when he wrote about Jesus. That those who believed that he was the Son of God, they didn't believe that he was the Son of God. They believed in Jesus. Very uncommon word pairing in Greek. Many think that John invented that word pairing, that you wouldn't just believe a fact, but you would put your hope in, you would put your trust in, you would put your faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross and the fact that the tomb is empty today. And if that is hitting you for the very first time today, and you're willing and ready to put your faith in, to believe in Jesus, I would invite you to pray with me. Will you please stand? God, thank you for your love toward us. Thank you so much that when we had our backs turned to you, when some of us were even running away from you as fast as we could, you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son, that any one of us who would believe, not what he taught or in his miracles, but believe that he is the Son of God, that his death has paid for my sin, and I can put my hope and my faith and my trust in him. God, we move our trust today from anything that we might have done that's good. And we place our trust in you and what you've done for us on the cross. Thank you for inviting us into your family. Thank you for being a God who is not far, who is near.